have a burden tonight, and I guess you could call this more of a little teaching session on a doctrine. I'll write it on the board here. On the board, the gospel of peace. And that's something that sadly I don't think is taught enough in the modern Christian world. I believe it is something that Jesus did teach, and it is according to all the scriptures that he expounded upon. But if you look in the old law, there truly was a different standard, because they weren't under the law of grace. And I'll touch on a few of those scriptures. Well, I may not read the actual Old Testament scriptures, but it will be referred to in some readings here in a moment. But Jesus's, when he was here on earth, his ministry, its main theme was to save souls. Now, during his ministry, we could say his ministry was to touch hearts and souls, and to heal the sick and lame, to deliver from devils, to bind up the brokenhearted, all those different prophecies, and he fulfilled those. Jesus accomplished that. And he was setting up the kingdom, his spiritual kingdom here on earth. So there's many things that Jesus was doing in his ministry. But I believe a common denominator of all this was demonstrating this, the gospel of peace. Because not only was it to give, as the scripture says, a peace with which passeth understanding, the peace that Jesus can give us in the midst of turmoil and trouble and trials and all those things. But there's also an element of peace that we can live peaceably with mankind here on earth. Because if you look back at the Old Testament, how many times did the children of Israel and different ones have to take up their swords and their spears and go and fight the enemy? Literal warfare. That's how they lived and died. Generation after generation after generation. Well, things changed when Jesus came. And that's why he had such a challenge. Because most of the Jews accepting him as king. And no doubt, as I mentioned earlier this morning, when he was riding into Jerusalem thinking, aha, now he's going to get an army rallied up here and we're going to kick out the Romans. And that was the furthest thing from Jesus' mind. And I can't imagine, you know, the distress he was under, just thinking, well, you know, I've been teaching and preaching this thing for 3 years and you guys still don't get it. But again, his life was to live a life of love and sacrifice and to promote this gospel of peace. So I want to dig into this just a moment about the peace side. You remember, again, I alluded this morning to a Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew. Starts with the 5th chapter. And I want to pick out one in particular, the Beatitudes. And it is the one, verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, blessed simply meaning richly blessed of God, happy, fulfilled. God puts a special blessing upon all those that do these things or have this type of attribute or spirit about them. And he's saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Not about, I don't know about you all, but I want to be called a child of God. And this is one avenue, not only being saved, but it's an act of your life being a peacemaker. All right. Well, what is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is someone. Well, first, let's define this, the opposite of peace. We know what war is about. I already described some of what the children of Israel had to deal with in the Old Testament. You see, wars divide families and nations, and I can't really think of a whole lot of good that comes out of it. The only thing I will say is I'm thankful I do live in a free country. I'm reaping the benefits of those that laid their lives on the line. But yet, there is something about this gospel of peace. You know, wars actually encourage people to pursue opposing ideas and beliefs, and thus the conflict, and thus the wars, and thus the death of individuals. And the separation, the division, and it gets ugly. Just recently, Sheila and I have been talking some. She's been reading some about different individuals from the Civil War era. And it's just sad. The things that took place in our country in the 1800s, during the Civil War especially, thousands and thousands of young men losing their lives. Some from the same family, but on different sides of the issue, fighting each other and losing their lives. And children and mothers and wives left at home by themselves. Sad. But that's war. Now, we'll talk about peace. Peace is something that restores everyone to a state of unity, where you have the same idea, the same object, the same interest, and it's bringing people back together, restoring. Peace, no doubt, we all enjoy that, do we not? Because perhaps we've been in a situation where it was maybe not literal warfare, but it was maybe verbal warfare in a situation between a couple of individuals or groups of people or whatever. And you walk away from that situation just shaking your head thinking, I'm glad to get out of there. That's the general feeling about those type of situations. But a peacemaker is someone, and that's what the scripture is talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker is someone that promotes peace. In other words, they take action to encourage the unification of individuals, the reconciling of differences that individuals might have, to try to figure out a way to, well, let's sit down and talk about this. Not necessarily working out a compromise per se, but let's just talk about this in a civil fashion. And let's try to figure out, get an understanding of where each other's coming from. And let's try to get a common goal here, a common interest of let's settle this. All right. And let's move beyond this. Again, that's what Jesus came not only as a peacemaker himself, but to promote others to become peacemakers. And that's, of course, with his disciples. That was something that he was teaching them, this trait of being a peacemaker. But not only that, there's also an element of bringing mankind back into peace with God. You see where this is leading? That Jesus knew he was limited because he could only be in one place at one time. But that's why he said, greater things you'll be able to do when I'm gone. That's what Jesus was meaning, that I'm limited in the flesh here. He's like, when I'm gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to send it with all of you all, and you're going to be spread across the whole earth promoting the gospel of peace, you see. And then that's how God's going to be able to save the whole world, if they will accept it, you see. But it's the gospel of peace, going about the whole earth preaching that God has something better than a life of sin. God has something where you actually bring your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body into unity with God. You see where this is headed? That is God's ultimate goal. That we be at one with Him. In unity with His Spirit, you see. And with His desires and His plans and goals for our lives. So that's where, like, of course, all of this was pointing towards. But Jesus first had to deal with disciples that had not a clue really what He was doing. Thinking that, oh, well, and they even kind of bickered among themselves. Well, who's going to be the greatest in Your kingdom, Lord? Me or him, you know? I want to be a captain, a general, or I want to be whatever. And Jesus said, no, you guys don't understand what this is about. That's not what I'm saying here. So Jesus had His hands full with trying to deal with His disciples and then the whole Jewish nation, again, believing that, oh, He's a king, all right, and He's going to deliver us from the Romans. But that wasn't His plan. He's saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I want to read some more scriptures later on in this chapter, the fifth chapter. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. I want to start with verse 38. And this is where Jesus steps back and He's referring to some Old Testament laws and teachings back in Deuteronomy and Numbers and different books of the Bible from the law of Moses. And He's saying, verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, that's how they lived. In the old law, that's how they lived. That's how there was able to, without the grace of God in their hearts, you see, and without the plan of salvation being offered to them at this time, the only way to keep peace is to keep this intimidating fact that if I do something to my neighbor, he's liable to do something back to me, and he has permission to do that. So, you know what? I think I'm just going to leave him alone. You see, that was the old law. And that's how, when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt and God set up the Old Testament dispensation and the law of Moses there in the wilderness. And from then on, there was an element of, we'll just say it was still ruthless. There was still, it was like something was missing. Because how good could you feel, really, if say someone broke into someone else's tent there as all the children of Israel were encamped and killed one of their family members? Well, they had a right to go kill them. You know, I mean, it was just like literally an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But there's just something unsettling about that. And truly, that's what Jesus is saying here. Ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They did the best with what they had. That's all they had at that time. Okay? But Jesus is saying here, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So this is quite a teaching here. If you start considering what he's saying, no doubt the multitude is going, I've never heard this before. This is a new law. And yes, it was. Jesus said different times that he said, I am the fulfilling of the old law. I'm fulfilling the old law. I'm bringing a new law into place here. Yes, the old law made sense for that time and place, but I'm here now, and this is a new law. This is the law of love, is what he's saying. And then it reads on. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now this gets interesting. Because truly, the children of Israel were taught that the enemy, you go out and kill them. It doesn't matter who they are. If they're not of the children of Israel, and if you're supposed to take that territory, and they go in the land of Canaan, God says, this is your land. They went and fought. They went and killed. Starting at Jericho and went all throughout the land of Canaan. They killed their enemies. And God approved of that. God told them to do that, you see. But I want us to take and consider here again. These are still just types and shadows, symbolism of a spiritual warfare, a spiritual realm, a spiritual kingdom that Jesus was imparting to the world here when he came. He's like, I'm not of this world. If I were, then my servants would fight. He's like, I'm from another world and I'm bringing you another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom to establish the church, the kingdom of God here on earth. Not as a literal king, or he would have been the king, you see. That's not how he came. He came as a spiritual king. So that's what he's saying here. He says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Just go annihilate the enemy. I don't care who it is. That's how they were taught. And Jesus is saying, but this is a new law. This is a spiritual. When your enemy, and there's so much more to this. In fact, well, I'm not going to go back and read all these. But there is some scriptures here talking about, if an eye offend thee, pluck it out. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. And it's in these same, what Jesus is saying here, if you have some spiritual issues, he's saying, get rid of, cut those things off, those sinful ways, those sinful things, those desires, cut them off, pluck them out, whatever it is, get rid of them. That's what he's saying. So it's again, it's a spiritual language here, spiritual understanding he's trying to impart to the multitudes, to the Jews here. But he's saying here, hate that enemy. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. That's what has been said in the old law. But, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Whoa, that's totally opposite from what we were taught before, the Jews are going to say. Bless them that curse you. What? Do good to them that hate you. Really? Yes, that's what Jesus was teaching. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, this is totally contrary and opposite to what they've been trained all through these years and generations. Totally opposite. And no doubt, this was quite puzzling to the multitudes. They're scratching their heads thinking, how in the world? But you see, God the Father and Jesus the Son, they were working on a plan, this plan called salvation. And that's what this whole theme of Easter is about. Everything was leading up to this point. Jesus saying, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to give you some power and authority over death, hell, and the grave, and over sin and over Satan. And it's going to be power through the cross, through forgiveness of sins, power through his blood that was shed on the cross, to make you able to conquer all these ways, talking about your eye offending you, your hand offending you, things that would get you into trouble, that would get you into trouble with not just with the laws of the land, but with God. All right. Things that might keep you out of heaven. He's like, I got a way to deliver you from yourself, from sin, from to deliver you from all those things. And it's through the gospel of peace. Then he's saying, then I want to give you peace in your hearts. So then you can go out and promote this gospel of peace, being a peacemaker, to show that there is a way of deliverance. There is a way of living for God and loving your enemies and doing all these things that Jesus is saying, that it is possible. And truly it is possible because Jesus lived it. Again, I mentioned this morning, he was the frontiersman. He was the one that led the charge, if we could say it that way, against Satan and against sin, saying, there, it is possible to live free from sin. It is possible to love your enemies. It is possible to bless them that curse you. It is possible to do good to them that hate you. It is possible to be a peacemaker. You see, that's exactly what Jesus was when he was here on this earth. And it goes on. Let's read what else he says here. that you may be the children of your Father, which is what he said earlier, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Just think about that for a moment. Do not even the publicans do the same? The sinners, is what he's saying. It's easy just to love someone that loves you. But the challenge is to love someone that despitefully uses you. To love someone that persecutes you. To love someone that hates you. Jesus is saying, that's a challenge. But it is possible. And that's what I'm telling you we must do. As children of God, if you want to be called a child of God, this is what you have to do. If you want to be part of this and promoting this gospel of peace, this is what you must do. And he says here at the last, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, I've explained that before, but I'll say it again. He's not talking about be perfect as in no imperfections and perfectly polished, no mistakes or issues or anything like that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father. It's a divine divine perfection. It's a perfection of maturity. It's a perfection of wholeness, of considering the whole matter here. And you could say it this way, be perfect, because God understands everything here. He understood the old law, and God understood the new law, and the transition and what he was sent his son Jesus to do, to bridge that gap and to bring about the new law, the law of love, you see. And God understood all of that. And it works. And he's saying, be perfect like my Father which is in heaven, because he understands all of this. He's mature. He sees the whole picture. All right. And it makes sense. So that's what he's saying. You need a spiritual maturity here. Be perfect as be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So this is a new standard of living, a new standard of life is what he's talking about. And it's a spiritual level that's way up here. It's not just on the level of self and sin and just live how you feel. That's what they did in the old law. But that's why they had those laws of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus is saying, I got something better than that. I got something when you lay down on your bed at night, you can rest assured that you've done everything you can to live for me and to live peaceably with all mankind, and you'll be blessed in your soul. And you'll be called a child of God. What greater thing can you have in your life than to have a sweet peace reigning within, knowing that I please God today? What better gift can you have when you go to bed at night? That's the best thing you can have. Well, I want to take this to another level. A slight tangent. Talking about a peacemaker. There's a popular belief, or agenda, I should say, of some in this world. And even, I would say, good intentions, for the most part, but even Christians of this world, that they promote an idea, and a lot of this comes through, I'm not going to try to get into too many political issues here, but we'll just speak plainly here, through a fear of the government taking over way too many of our rights here in America. And so much so of taking all our guns away, taking all our weapons away, taking different freedoms away, all kinds of things. And there's this movement of people saying, how dare you? This government cannot do that. That's what a lot of folks are saying. And those that are very vehemently defend that position. And here's the deal. A lot of folks follow and find themselves in different positions along that. Some one extreme, some the other extreme, and some in between. But the ones on the extreme side saying, how dare they do that, are willing, and even self-proclaiming Christians, they're willing to say, you know what? Jesus even defended the truth. And they'll use examples of like when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. He did it twice. But if you read deeper into that, Jesus, when he made the whip, it explains in detail the first time he drove out the money changers in the temple. Said he made basically a whip out of cords. But if you notice in that reading, there were oxen and sheep and other animals that they were buying, selling, and trading. So, simple fact is, I don't believe for a moment that Jesus came in there with whips and started beating on the humans, the money changers themselves. I believe what he did is made a little bit of racket, slapping some of the tables or whatever, and it got the animals' attention and they took off. Alright? And that's what turned all the tables over. I don't think, because some envision and they demonstrate with their paintings and images that Jesus came in with a whip and was beating these guys bloody and taking the tables and just throwing them all across the... I don't think Jesus was doing that. Because it doesn't follow what he was teaching. And if you follow all of Jesus' teachings and actions, they are consistent all the way across the board. Never once does he deviate. But I believe that that's what he was doing. Is driving the animals out. And yes, it disrupted what they were doing. He's like, you guys are treating this like a den of thieves. Stealing from people, taking advantage of them. He's like, this should be a house of prayer. That's what the temple was made for, you see. So that's one example they try to use. But another one that they try to use to defend their position. And I'll put it this way. Many, and I've actually talked to some directly, they would brought this up in a conversation one time. They're willing to take extreme measures that if the government dare step foot on my property, I'll just start shooting and killing them. That's what they say. I'm like, well, each to your own. You do what you believe you need to do. I'm going to do what I believe I need to do. But that's how far they go. And they're saying, that's being a peacemaker. That's how they feel. I'm going to make peace. I'm going to shoot them. They're going to be dead and there's going to be peace. You see, that's their mindset. But that's not what Jesus taught. Now, here's another proof of that. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we touched on this morning. But I want to read a passage in Luke, the 22nd chapter. In Luke 22, this is when Peter shined, showed his colors a little bit. But before that is what I want to focus on. Jesus is talking to him and he's mentioned to Peter, telling Peter, Simon, Simon, verse 31 of Luke 22, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, that's what this gospel of peace is about. Jesus had a plan for Peter. Peter didn't understand it yet, but that's the perfection I'm talking about. That he's like, Peter, one of these days you're going to understand. You're going to be spiritually mature and be at one with God's Spirit because my Holy Spirit's going to be within you, that you're going to understand and comprehend these things. Jesus is pointing to that, alluding to that. He's saying, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Be a promoter of this gospel of peace. And he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. You know what Peter's saying there? You see, the point was, Peter had a little sword with him. And Peter's saying, Lord, I'll defend you even to the death. If somebody comes to take you, I'm going to fight. And I'm going to show them who's boss with my sword, you see. But notice what Jesus said. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So Jesus really doesn't answer him about that point specifically. But Jesus addresses Peter later after he uses the sword. And he said unto them, verse 35, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. So Jesus is saying here that I've provided, I've helped you in everything that you've needed. I've been the go-to man here. I've been your rock. And Jesus knew that. They knew that. Jesus is the one that helped meet their needs by whatever means. Sometimes it was catching a fish out of the sea and being able to pay their taxes by getting a coin out of the fish's mouth. Jesus made sure, saw to it that all their needs were met. And of course, there was a supernatural divine power that Jesus had. Remember when he was in the ship with the disciples and they thought they were going to drown? Guess what? They didn't. Because Jesus was on board. Jesus was asleep, you see. So there was a divine presence and a power that he had. As long as the disciples were with them, all their needs were met. And he's emphasizing that no harm could come to them, even by thugs and robbers and thieves and ones that thought evil against them, wanted to take their lives. It never happened. Jesus didn't allow it to happen. He's like, I am your defense, is what he's saying. All you need is me. No need to worry about anything else. Purse, scrip, shoes, lack anything? Nope. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So what he's saying here is that there will be an end of me being here in the flesh. You're not going to have me forever. And that's what was fixing to happen. He was going to be crucified. But he's saying here, essentially, I'm still going to meet your needs. But he's emphasizing something else here. You are going to have to grow up spiritually. You're going to have to get in touch with God for yourself. All right? You're going to have to, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. He's saying you're going to have to start taking action for yourself. All right? Now, when he said this part about he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now remember, this is the night of the crucifixion. Fixing to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. All right? That's what was fixing to happen. And the enemy soldiers, accompanied with Judas, were fixing to come and take Jesus away. Now, do you think that his disciples had time to sell their garments and go buy some swords right then for their defense? No, they didn't. Because let's read on here. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. So that verse right there, there's some that, as I was saying earlier, that promote this idea of defending yourself at any cost, of someone taking your rights away and taking someone else's life. They believe that Jesus was promoting the same thing here. But I beg to differ. First of all, as I said, two swords. Now, is that really going to do much against a whole company of Roman soldiers? No. And the rest of the nine disciples not having any defense. Judas was on the other side. So how do you think that would have measured up? They just had two swords. They didn't have time to go sell their garments. All right. And what Jesus was alluding to here is you may need, and this can be taken a couple of different ways, but yes, you may need a sword for as you go out traveling the highways and byways and outspreading this gospel of peace, you may need to defend yourself against wild animals, against other things, but not to use the sword as an offensive weapon to go promote the gospel, you see. That's what Jesus is saying here, because, and many believe that when they said, well, here, we got two swords, and Peter had one of them, because we know what happened in a little bit here with Peter. But he said, it is enough. And that was the end of the subject. I believe that Jesus is saying, just stop it. That's enough. But I don't think he was saying two swords are enough. You guys can take out everybody with two swords. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I think he was meaning two swords. They're saying two swords. And he's like, forget it. You guys don't even get it here. That's not what this kingdom is about. And I want to read another scripture to emphasize this point. Because later, right after this, this is verse 38 in Luke 22. I want to turn and read in Matthew 26. The same, just a different gospel, different author here, but it's the same story. I want to continue this. Matthew 26. In verse 47, we'll start reading there. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now let's just stop here and think for a moment. Do you think two disciples that have not had any military training with two swords are going to be able to defend Jesus against a whole multitude with sticks and staves and swords? No. And he goes on here. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now notice what happens here. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus, one of the disciples, which ends up being Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now, many have speculated before. I don't think Peter was just aiming for the servant's ear. I think Peter was aiming to take off his head to do a lethal blow. But I believe Jesus had mercy upon Peter in this situation. Said, nope, not yet. Just took off his ear. And then what did Jesus do? Of course, Jesus ended up putting the ear, healed the ear, put it back on. And then said Jesus unto him, put up thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Notice what he said here. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He's like, you don't need to do this, Peter. I can defend myself. I can ask for 12 legions of angels and annihilate the whole Roman Empire and army right now in a flash if I want to. But I'm not going to do that because I'm spreading the gospel of peace. I'm a peacemaker. I promote peace. He's saying, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So this is quite an interesting adventure here. But all this had a purpose. God allowed this, and Jesus was right in the middle of it, I believe, to teach his disciples. Again, you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. But there is a way to live as a peacemaker, to promote this gospel of peace. And that's what Jesus did from beginning all the way to the end. Even when he was dying on the cross, you know what Jesus said? He said a prayer. Because he said, back in the 5th chapter of Matthew, what did he say? Pray for them which despitefully use you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus prayed for his enemies, the Romans and the Jews. that rejected him and turned him in. Jesus prayed for them. You see, Jesus all the way through was consistent. There was nothing in him that wanted to harm someone unnecessarily. And I don't believe he did. You know, I believe even when he drove out the money changers, I don't believe anyone was hurt. Maybe the animals got a few bumps and bruises from trying to get out of the way of the whips or something. I don't know. Maybe he just made a commotion, a noise to scare the animals. I don't know. But the point was, Jesus was a peacemaker. And through his whole life, that's what he was. And here's the thing. If Jesus was that, then shouldn't we also be peacemakers? Shouldn't we also be one to promote this gospel of peace? You see? Because, you know, it's hard to accept. I'll be honest with you. I mean, things of this nation aren't looking too positive. But, you know, God has always had a faithful church all the way down through the ages. People that were willing to stand up for the truth and go all the way. And, well, take for instance, there's, you go back, the Quakers, they were the same mind. They wouldn't take up arms and shoot someone else to defend their nation. And that's why we promote the same thing of not joining the armed forces, because we're on God's side. We're not of this world. We're of another nation. It's the kingdom of God. And that's why, Lord, help us to keep our eyes and our focus on what is our goal really here on this earth. Is it to defend with the sword or with the gun? Is it to defend God? Or is it to actually cut off, as the scripture says, to mortify the flesh? Cut off the things of the flesh that would offend God, that would offend His law and His righteousness, and to eliminate those things out of our lives, that then we might have this peace which passeth understanding. I believe that's what God would have us to be and have us to do, to be promoters of this gospel of peace. You pray for me that I'd be faithful to that.